teaches us that the righteous are the ones who will have eternal life. Matthew 25, verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. I don't know about you, but I desire to be righteous, don't you? There's only one problem, however. Notice what Paul says. There's none righteous. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Romans 3, verse 10. That's a problem, isn't it? We can only enter into eternal life if we're righteous. And there is not one individual who is righteous. Folks, what that means is this: man must be made righteous. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is this: how is that done? How is an individual who is ungodly, sinful, an individual who is unrighteous, made righteous before God? The answer to that question is answered in 1 John 3, verse 7. Notice what John writes: little children, let no man deceive you. Now listen to him. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. If I want to be righteous, I have to do righteousness. Interesting. There are two avenues whereby man can attempt to be righteous before the Almighty God. One of those avenues involves man's way. The other avenue involves God's way. The title of our lesson this morning very simply is this: man's righteousness versus God's righteousness. We've only got 4 points. We should be out of here in 10 minutes. Should. But I know how your ears are. Your ears are long in hearing, so we'll be here a while. Point number one: filthy rags. Filthy rags. That title comes from Isaiah 64, verse 6. The prophet writes and he says this: but we are all as an unclean thing. Now listen to this. And all our righteousnesses are filthy rags. My dad was a journeyman electrician, and he was also a heating and cooling man. My dad was a heating and cooling man in the time when the only air conditioning that was available were window units. That even involved the businesses in downtown Memphis, Tennessee. He and another man by the name of Mr. Yancey had their own little side business of working on air conditioning units. It grew to such a point, my dad says, you know, I need a shop. So he built what he referred to as a garage. A car never was parked in there. And it was in there that all of those air conditioners were worked on, either there or in our driveway somewhere. In that little shop, you would go in, and over in the corner, there were like 8 or 10 cans. And you'd look into those cans, and there was nothing more in there but filthy rags. Oil, grease, gasoline, kerosene, dirt, grime. You bend over, you pick up one of those cans, you sniff it, it just about kill you. Stunk to the high heavens. You could take those rags and you could wash those rags over and over and over and over, and guess what? It still smelled like kerosene and dirt. You just could not get those filthy rags clean. Now notice what Isaiah says. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Folks, the avenues that man designs in an attempt to make himself righteous before God are dirty, ugly, and stink in the nostrils of God. You keep that thought in mind as we go through this lesson. Point number two, God's Word. The Bible is very clear that in the pages of God's Word, there is a plan whereby God makes man righteous. We see it in Romans 1, 16 and 17. Paul begins with these words, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," verse 16. In verse 17 he says this, "For therein what? Therein the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." My friends, in the pages of this book is the plan whereby God makes man righteous. Therein. It's found in this book. If you want to be righteous, if you want to be made righteous, then guess what? There's only one place to go, and that's in the pages of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The righteousness of God that brings eternal life is found in this book. Point number three, man's imagination. For some reason, man doesn't want to dig deeply into the pages of this book in order to find out what he needs to do to be righteous. Oh no, you see, man wants to develop his own plans. Man wants to develop his own devices. Man wants to develop his own ways in order to be right with God. And he hopes that God will accept whatever way that he devises in his own mind. The Jews were like that, weren't they? Look in Romans chapter 3. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, and notice what Paul says. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Now look at verse 3. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness which is of God." There is a mouthful said in those verses. Here's the first point. The Jews were not saved. Listen to Paul again in verse 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Isn't that something? Here is an apostle praying for the salvation of the Jewish nation. They had rejected the Christ. They had turned their backs on the salvation that he had offered unto them. He came into his own, and his own received him not. They put him on a cross of Calvary and crucified him in order to do away with him. They wanted nothing to do with this man who called himself the Son of God. And Paul says, "I pray for the salvation of the Jews." The Jews were lost. But notice, they were lost even though they were zealous for God. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God." Folks, zeal alone is not enough to save you. Just because you acknowledge God and just because you try to serve God does not necessarily mean that you are righteous before God. Notice, the Jews were not saved because they had a lack of understanding, a lack of knowledge about the righteousness of God. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness. Folks, you've got to understand the plan that's found in this book in order to be righteous before God. And the Jews didn't understand that. They rejected this plan. They wanted nothing to do with that plan. They were lost also because they tried to establish their own righteousness before God. Here's what a Jew would say. I don't need Jesus. I'm of the seed of Abraham. I don't need Jesus. I've been circumcised. I don't need Jesus. I'm abiding by the Ten Commandments. I don't need Jesus. We have a law. We have a covenant. We have the Old Testament. And I'm abiding by the Old Testament. I don't need Jesus. I observe all of the feast days. I practice all the sacrifices. I do everything that the law requires of me to be done. I don't need that righteousness offered by Jesus Christ. I am righteous. They, going about to establish their own righteousness, watch this, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness which is of God. There's many today that are just like those Jews of old, aren't they? Folks, they are attempting to save themselves in their own way. They're attempting to save themselves according to their own standard, their own system, their own means of righteousness. And there are a bunch of things that are being done in an attempt to do that. Faith only. There's a group of individuals who believe that if we can just pray through, we can be saved. There are individuals who teach that you must be baptized as an infant, and if you are, then you can be saved. You need direct operation of the Holy Spirit on your heart, and if you have that direct operation, guess what? The salvation of God is irresistible. You must submit yourself to the righteousness of God at that point. Individuals believe that the righteousness of God can be found in every man-made religion upon the face of the earth. Some believe, oh, I don't want that organized religion stuff. I'll just read my Bible and I'll just pray. Leave me alone. That's all I need to do. Their own righteousness. Some believe that all I have to do is be good, whatever that means. Be good is defined about 20 billion ways. Did you know that? Everybody has their own definition of be good, don't they? And then there's some who think, if I just do enough good works, God will have to accept me. I'm not a bad person. I don't drink. I don't curse. I don't do drugs. I don't run around on my wife. I do a lot of good for a lot of people. I help people out. So guess what? God's got to save me. Folks, individuals have come along and they've done just what the Jews have done. I don't want anything to do with what's in the book. I don't want to read the book. I don't want to study the book. I don't want to understand the book. All I want to do is develop my own plan of righteousness, and God will save me. Some folks need to go back and do some study of Naaman. Did you know that? I've only got 4 points, but Naaman's got 8. You think I'm kidding, don't you? Here's the first point. Naaman's plight. Folks, Naaman was a powerful man in the Syrian world, wasn't he? He was captain of the forces. He was commander of the armies. And he'd been extremely successful in all of his military endeavors. But he had a problem. And that problem was this. He was a leper. He was unclean. And there was absolutely no cure for that disease. And the only end in sight was death. Sounds similar to sin, doesn't it? There's no cure for sin that man can devise. And the only end of sin is spiritual death. Notice point number two. A little maid's prophet. The captain of the host had as one of his slaves a little Israelite maid. And guess what? She happened to know of a prophet in the land of Samaria. And she said this, "Would God, my Lord, were told about the prophet in Samaria." Old Naaman heard about that finally. He received permission of the Syrian king. The Syrian king told him this, go, and I will send a letter. You mean to tell me there's somebody that can heal you? You mean to tell me there's hope for you? You mean to tell me you can be cured of this leprosy? By any means, go, and I'll give you a letter. So Naaman loads up all of his things, takes a big caravan down into Israel, and the first thing he does is knocks on the king of Israel's door. Uh-oh. There's only one problem. The king is not the prophet. Here is a leper knock on the king's door, and he looks at the king and he says, "I've heard you can heal me of leprosy." And guess what? The king knew he couldn't. That set the king of Israel in a panic, did it not? Listen to what he says. "See how he seeketh a quarrel against me?" He thought that the king of Syria was trying to create a war between the two nations by sending this man to him. Elijah gets word of that and he says, "Hey, send him to me." So Naaman goes to the prophet's door. The prophet doesn't even go out to meet Naaman. The prophet sends out a servant to tell Naaman what he needs to do, and the prophet's plan is pretty simple, is it not? Here it is, go and wash 7 times in the Jordan River. There's the plan, folks. Couldn't have been more than 20, 25 miles from where he was. The river wasn't very deep, most of the time somewhere between 3 to 5 feet deep. It wasn't a fast-moving river, so you didn't have to be worried about getting caught up in the current and swept downstream. Oh yeah, it was a little muddy because it was a slow-moving river, but all you've got to do, make a little journey over to the Jordan River, dip 7 times therein, and guess what? Everything will be wonderful. You'll be healed of your leprosy. That leads to the next point. The captain's proposals. The captain's proposals, folks. Verse 11 begins with these words, "But Naaman was wroth." Can you believe that? Now think about what he was told. You've got leprosy. You'll never be cured. You're going to die unless you do what? Go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. Oh, I can't believe it. Folks, the point of the matter is this. He didn't like God's plan. He didn't want to abide by God's plan. Naaman wanted to do it the way he wanted to do it. You see, in Naaman's mind, he had already devised his own plan as he was going to see the prophet. In fact, he has 2 plans in mind now. Verse 11 tells us the first one. Listen to what he says. "Behold, I thought..." That's one of our problems. We think we know it all. Naaman didn't know much. But this is what he said. "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." You see, in his mind, as he went to the prophet, he already had a plan, didn't he? Can you imagine how he felt when he knocked on the man of God's door and the man of God didn't even come out to see him? sent a servant to tell him what he needed to do, and then told him to what? Go dip in the old muddy Jordan? Are you kidding me? This is nothing about like I thought it would be. I thought it would be some wonderful experience. I'd see the prophet, he'd call on the name of his God, he'd touch me, and I'd immediately be cleared of my leprosy. But he had a second plan in mind too. Remember, he was told to go dip where? In that old muddy Jordan. Listen to what he says. Are not Abana and Pharpar, waters of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Listen to what he says. May I not dip in them and be what? Be clean. Second plan. Well, if he's not going to come out to me, if he's not going to do what I thought he should have done, then at least he could send me up to Damascus. That's where he was from. I know of two rivers up there that are beautiful rivers, the Abana and the Pharpar. They're wonderful rivers. They're clean. They're pure. Can I just run up there and dip in those and I'll be cleansed? You see, he had his own plans, didn't he? Verse 12 ends with these words. So he turned and went away in a rage. I'm still just confused, aren't you? I'm still amazed. Go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. Now, that is so hard. It just blows my mind. Here is a man. He's in a rage, folks. It begins with being angry. It ends with being angry. He was wroth. He turned and went away in a rage. You want to know what the Bible could have said? And he turned and went away in his leprosy. That's what it could have said. Because that's the truth. That's the truth. Folks, we learn a lesson right here, and it's this. The plans of Naaman would not clean his leprosy. And guess what? The plans that man devises today in order to try to cleanse himself of his own sins will not cleanse anybody. You cannot devise your own plan of salvation. You cannot devise your own plan to make you righteous. It's an impossibility. And you can get as mad as a wet hen, and I don't know how mad that is. I've just heard that all my life. But it will not change the fact that if you do not submit to the righteousness of God, you will continue to be lost. We continue in the story. Fortunately, Naaman had some servants around him. Isn't that amazing? And these servants went up to him and they told him, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? Naaman, I need you to go and I need you to sell half your goods. I need you to travel halfway across the world and live in a cave for the next 6 months. I need you to eat berries. And I need you to dress in the clothes of a peasant. And I need you to drink only water for the next 6 months. And if you'll do that, guess what? You'll be cleansed. Wow. Well, that's a big thing to do. Half my goods. What if the prophet had told him this? I need you to go and I need you to sell 90% of everything that you have, and I need you to give that to the poor. And the moment you turn in that check, you'll be healed. Wow. Just go sell a few things. 90%, that's a lot of stuff. But I want to be healed. You see, if he had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? Can you imagine? Go dip 7 times in the Jordan. Ain't gonna do it. Go do some difficult thing, some hard thing, some great thing. Oh yeah, I'll do that. Fortunately, the pleadings of those servants had an impact on the mind of this man of Syria. And I want you to listen to what the Bible says about Naaman's purification in the 14th verse. Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan River, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh became as the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Wow. What action did he involve himself in? He dipped 7 times in the Jordan River. You want to know what the key words are? According to the saying of the man of God. That's the key words, folks. You want to know what the result was? He was cleansed, wasn't he? He was cleansed. The Bible says he was. His flesh became again as what? The flesh of a little child. Here's the lesson, folks. If it's not by God's plan, there is no plan. If you don't save yourself by the plan that God has devised, there is no salvation. There is not a man on this planet who has the ability, the wisdom, the knowledge, whatever, to devise his own plan whereby he can stand before God and be righteous. It's either God's plan or there isn't one. It's that simple. Let's look for a moment at God's plan. Now remember what Paul said. Paul said that the plan of God to make man righteous is found somewhere. Where is it? It's in the gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. It's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The plan to make man righteous. Oh, we could stop right here and we could preach a month, you know it? About all the details of this plan. Folks, it involves every member of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It involves such things as love, grace, mercy, the blood of Christ, the cross of Calvary, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It involves the preaching of the gospel of Christ. It involves man and his willing to trust and be obedient unto the Almighty God. It even involves hope, desire, and anticipation of what is to come. I want eternal life, and God says this is how to get it. And I desire it, and I want it so badly that I'll do whatever God wants me to do to possess it. But the reality is this. For the lost, the answer to one question is the only thing that is really important right now. And the question is this: what must I do to be saved? We could ask the question this way: what must I do to be righteous before God? Remember what John said? He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. You go into the pages of this book, and folks, what you're going to find is this. The answer is in the Gospels. The answer is portrayed in the book of Acts. And the answer is echoed in the epistles of the New Testament of Jesus Christ. What must I do to be saved? The steps are simple. Initially, in order to obtain the righteousness of God, there's only 5 steps. Number 1, you have to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus in Luke 8:18 says, "Take heed therefore what ye hear." Folks, we can't just hear anything. We have to be careful what we hear. We have to hear the gospel, do we not? On the day of Pentecost, Peter standing before the multitude said this, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." James declared unto his readers, "My little children, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Secondly, we have to believe in the Christ as the Son of the living God. Jesus said in John 8 verse 24, "For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." You reject Jesus, you die in your sins, you die lost. Remember that heathen Roman jailer in Acts the 16th chapter? That earthquake shook those prison doors. Not one of those prisoners escaped. He enters into the cell where Paul is, and the one question that's now on his mind is this: what must I do to be saved? What was it that Peter said? "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Folks, belief in the Christ is absolutely essential. Paul writes in Romans 5 verse 1, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Faith is absolutely essential in salvation. We hear the gospel of Christ, it produces faith inside of us. Faith is that thing that motivates us, that moves us, that energizes us to do what needs to be done in order to obtain the righteousness of God. And it involves repentance, death to sin. Jesus said, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Luke 13:3. Paul standing atop Mars Hill looking down at all of those Greek philosophers, those Stoics, those Epicureans said this, "At the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Peter tells us that our Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Folks, God says you must die to your sins if you want to be saved. It's either repent or perish. Then you and I have to muster the courage to confess the name of Jesus. Jesus says, "If you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven." That Ethiopian eunuch was riding along in a chariot. He already had faith in the Christ. He sees water and he asks the question, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip told him, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he made the good confession. "I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Acts 8, verse 37. Paul tells us in Romans 10, verse 9, that we must believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and we can be saved. But there's a fifth step, and it's very simple: baptism. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:16. Saul, in a very penitent condition before God, having lost his sight, praying every day for 3 days, is told by Ananias, "And now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Peter said, "It is the like figure unto even baptism doth also now save us." 1 Peter 3 verse 21. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Folks, that's what you must initially do in order to be saved. That's what the Bible says. That's not what Vic says. That's not my plan. You can devise your own plan if you want to. But there's what the Bible says that a man must do in order to be saved. Folks, listen to me. This morning, we've set before you the righteousness of God. That is the plan whereby you can be righteous. It's either His plan or what? There is no plan. Oh yes, you're free to do whatever you want to do. I don't care what you say, preacher. Don't care. I'll save myself. You go ahead and try that, but I want you to remember two things. All our righteousnesses are what? Filthy, dirty, nasty, stinking rags. That's what they are. You try to do it your way. And secondly, you remember Naaman. Naaman had his plans, didn't he? He had his means whereby he's supposed to be cured of leprosy. How did that work out for Naaman? Didn't work, did it? It took a lot of pleading on the part of those servants of Naaman to get him to do what he needed to do to be cleansed of leprosy. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there and heard that? Wouldn't you like to have been in that conversation? Wouldn't you have liked to have seen Naaman as his mind began to change and he began to say, you know, these guys are right. He's not asking me to do anything difficult. He's not asking me to do anything hard. All he's asked me to do is just go down there and dip in the Jordan River 7 times. I can do that. Jumps in that chariot. Humble as can be. And pulls right beside the Jordan River. Folks, we're pleading with you today. Just like Naaman's servants pled with him on that day to do what God wants you to do. He dipped 7 times. Note this, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh became unto him like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Wouldn't you have liked to have interviewed Naaman right as he came up out of the water? How's that feel, Naaman? Don't you wish you'd done that about 3 hours ago? How's it feel to know that you're not going to die of leprosy now? How's it know that you can go back and you can participate fully in all the affairs of the community? You see, there were blessings, wonderful blessings, that he omitted from his life because of his stubbornness and his rebellion and his desire to do it his way. Folks, you can't be saved your way. We're begging with you and we're pleading with you. Hear the gospel, believe in the Christ, repent of your sins, confess the beautiful name of Jesus, and be immersed in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of sins. That's the way a man is made righteous in the sight of God. Do you need to do that? Maybe you're an erring Christian and you need to come back. You've left the righteousness of God. You've gone back out into the world. And you need to ask God to forgive you. You need to respond to the invitation. Won't you come as we stand and sing?